Will you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are human animals, and we have a lot in common with other mammals, especially other animals, but especially mammals. Hair and live birth, most of our genetic code, the way we care for our young. But unlike cows and sheep and goats, our guts cannot process grain that comes directly from a plant. Instead, human animals eat bread. We cultivate. We plant seeds and grow crops with intention and purpose. Reap, thresh, winnow. Farmers collect yellow stalks of grain. Threshers separate the edible part of grain from husk and straw. Winnowing divides wheat from chaff, grind and grind stone on stone into powder, both bran and seed. Add water, oil, yeast. Mix and wait, or mix and knead. Cook, bake, fry. Break bread, eat. I suspect that many of us in this room can name a story or parable from the Bible that interlaces with some part of this process. God's winnowing fork is in his hands. Take a little flour and oil, mix them together. The jar will not run dry. Ruth went out to the edge of the field to glean. Two women will be grinding at a mill. One has taken, the other left. He took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Bread weaves a thread through the pages of Scripture. Bread carries possibilities of famine and provision. It tells stories of hunger and feasting. It reveals the hope of work and the hope of rest. And today, bread, once again, is a character in our salvation story. Two apostles, two who did not see what Peter saw at the empty tomb, they are walking on the road to Emmaus. And they meet a man along the way and begin to discuss with him all that has occurred. A prophet named Jesus, condemned to death, crucified. The stranger calls them a fool and begins to unravel before them all the ways that the Torah and prophets speak of Jesus, and they still do not recognize him. Words are not enough. Explanations are not enough. Instead, they invite the stranger to a meal. "Stay with us, because it's almost evening. The day is nearly over." And we hear this. "When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him." They returned to the other disciples with excitement about this news. They told that what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread. It's a phrase that Luke will use once more in the sequel to Luke called Acts of the Apostles. After the Holy Spirit pours out like wind and fire, 3,000 are baptized, and then we learn about things that churches do. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. If you want to know how to identify if a group of people are a church, that's how you'll know. They're baptized, they read the Bible together, they pray together, and they eat together. That's it. Jesus was made known in the breaking of the bread. And Jesus is still made known in the breaking of the bread. For 2,000 years, theologians have spent a tremendous amount of time plumbing these words for the metaphysics of Eucharist. I welcome all of their speculations, but today we're setting them aside. Instead, we will make a place this morning among wheat and water and oil and fire. What is it about bread itself? The fleshiness, the ripped, chewed, swallowed, digested by our flesh body, bread that reveals to the apostles what an explanation could not. I suspect the place to begin is that bread conveys our vulnerability. You will eat today. If you have already eaten today, would you raise your hand? If you plan to eat some other time today, will you keep your hand raised? As suspected. If you don't eat today, I am almost certain you will eat tomorrow. Human animals, like all other animals, require near constant caloric input. Whatever goals you have, whatever meetings you've set, whatever expectations you have for your time, hunger disrupts and claims ownership. Eventually, we all seek out something to eat. Bread is a kind of icon of our vulnerability as creatures. Each bite announces our dependence upon other creatures. We can't forge a life outside the boundaries of soil and water and air and light. We eat creatures, creatures eat us. Bread is simply a microcosm of that interdependence. I made some of the bread we'll have for communion today. It included yeast. And I watched that yeast feed on sugar that produced ethanol and carbon dioxide that caused the bread that I made to rise. We eat bread, our bodies turn carbohydrates into food, our animal bodies will one day return to earth, feeding soil that will produce wheat. In the broken bread, we are brought face to face with our creaturely vulnerabilities, our flesh as Jesus' flesh, our bones as Jesus' bones, somehow also the bread of life. But bread is not just about vulnerability. It's also about human creativity and transformation. In 1991, a retired microbiologist and sourdough enthusiast named Dr. Ed Wood wanted to take up an experiment to see if the ancient Egyptians of Giza, the oldest bread bakers in the world, might have used sourdough starter. And so he took on this amazing experiment to find out. He sourced this very special kind of flour, the kind ancient Egyptians would have used called emmer flour. And then he set out to cultivate wild Giza yeast and bacteria. When he arrived in Egypt, he noticed there was this giant date palm outside his window with these huge, sweet dates emitting the scent, and he was certain that they carried wild yeast. Wood mixed together boiling water in his sterile flour and set them outside underneath the date tree. By the second day, the mixture had bubbles. By the third day, Wood got what he called a first-rate active culture. While there are no ancient Gizan recipes for bread, there are pictures and paintings left by Egyptians to offer insight into the size of fires, the kind of pots used, techniques that they employed for baking. Wood recreated all of these details, baked his bread for 90 minutes, and in the same place our ancestors ate 5,000 years ago, Wood and his colleague broke the soft cone-shaped loaves and shared a meal together. Bread is something that is transformed. And for Christians, bread transforms us. It isn't unusual for someone from a more formal or high church tradition to tell me that, unlike me, they believe in transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine become the literal body and blood of Jesus. Not so fast, I say. I do believe in a literal transformation in the cup and the bread. We become the literal body and blood of Jesus. We are, in fact, what we eat. And when we gather and tell the story that on the night he died, Jesus took bread, when we eat and when we drink, we claim a promise that we become the body of Christ. Bread loops back on itself in this creative transformation, and human creatures are part of this as co-witnesses. We wonder and experiment. We create and change from the good gifts of this life. What once was not, now is. We find we are not as we were. A mixture of water and flour sits under a tree. A miracle. There's life. And that food inevitably returns us to one another. One of the most ancient metaphors of our church is that bread comes from single grains pulverized to become wheat, from individual grapes that are crushed to become wine. The weight of the world, the crushing weight, cannot destroy. It can only transform. And as it happens, we who were once individuals on our own, we become one. Last week and every week before we take communion, we remember that in this saying a pledge of love to one another. This practice comes to us from the very church, first church reformers who eventually became Anabaptists. Taking communion means that we'll love other people who take communion. We will receive their accountability. We'll lay down our lives for one another. But friends, that pledge is voluntary. Our pledge of love developed at a time when Eucharist was mandatory, when the church state required participation twice a year. But our spiritual fathers and mothers knew better. We aren't a state. We aren't an army. We're not a political unit. We are bread. We are bread. We eat because we have been crushed, and so have others. We drink because we have been crushed, and so have others. And we have found our way to one another here. We have come to find a new possibility within the grace of God's good gifts. We can spiritualize bread, or we can eat it. And I found that whenever our eating points to something beyond us, that truth eventually points us right back to food again. Metaphors turn glutinous, similes rise with heat. Because you are a creature, you are vulnerable. And you are so deeply loved by a God who gave bread. You are a creature, meat and bone, sinew and flesh. And you are a beloved child of God. In bread, we discover that those are not two different realities, but one and the same. We break bread, we eat, digest, waste, eat again. And in every part, Jesus is there too. Bread of life, offering bread to crowds, becoming bread for us, and holding out that bread and saying, come and eat. This is my body for you. Amen.